Now, I wonder when you go anywhere, who is responsible for the tickets? Who's trusted with the train tickets, the Oyster cards? If you're going to an event, who's given the tickets to look after? Or perhaps who holds the passports when you're travelling abroad? I wonder if you're like me. I honestly check I have the tickets about 100 times before I leave the house. When I leave my room, when I get to the kitchen, when I put my coat on, when I open the front door, when I get to the gate. It's only about 4 steps, but I need to check in case somewhere on the way I've lost the ticket. I'm probably more likely to lose my ticket from looking and checking that my ticket is still there rather than leave it behind in the first place. But it's important to have the tickets to go somewhere, isn't it? You need the ticket to access your seat. If you turn up to the event without the ticket, well, you're going home. Tickets are the way in pass, the key to getting in. Without a ticket, there's no entrance. But what's the point of having a ticket and then choosing not to go to the event? That would be a waste. A ticket not used is just a bit of paper left behind in a kitchen. The value is only known when it's used, otherwise it's worth nothing. Tickets give us access to events and things, but unless we take them with us, unless we use them, they're just paper. Today we heard in our reading that Jesus gives us the ticket, or the key, to knowing eternal life. And we heard in our reading that it's to live life in all its fullness. But we have to choose to say yes to it in order to be able to see what it's really about. We all receive an invitation to life in all its fullness, but we have to say yes to start to experience it. Now, there's a ticket with your name on it, given for you. Will you choose to experience life in all its fullness today? Or are you just going to leave the ticket behind and miss out? Today, we all have the opportunity to dig in, to lean in further to the God who comes towards us with open arms. We have the chance to step more fully into the life he calls us to lead as individuals, yes, but also as a church family today. Now this morning we are in John 10 and Jesus is teaching in front of a gathered crowd. In our passage we have two of the famous I am statements in John's gospel. These often well-known identity statements Jesus makes that reveal to us so much of who he is and what he's come to do. Jesus in today's passage says, "I am the door," or "I am the gate," depending on your translation. And then he goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd." What might these two statements mean for us today? Well, why don't we jump into scripture and see what God might want to say to us this morning. Now, unless you live in a very different part of Canning Town to me, or a different part of East London from me, or anywhere else that you're watching from this morning, sheep and shepherds are not a usual part of our day. That means we're going to have to work a little bit harder to grasp what Jesus is saying. You see, when Jesus said he was the door for the sheep pen, Jesus's original listeners would immediately have known what Jesus was talking about. You see, at night the sheep were kept in a pen. And the shepherd would round the sheep up at the end of the day. He'd put them in an enclosure and then he, the shepherd, would lie down in front of the opening. Lying down to protect and guard his precious livestock. See, no one could then go past the shepherd and no sheep would be able to escape without the shepherd knowing, unless a thief or a robber, or a wolf, or some other kind of nasty animal, which may try to creep along, knowing that they couldn't get past the shepherd through the gap. Perhaps they would try and climb in round the back and remove one of the sheep by tricking it or kidnapping it. The shepherd was the door for the sheep. They knew his protection, but they also would know their shepherd's voice, and they would follow their shepherd. there would only be one actual opening to the sheep pen. All the other possibilities would require negative action, wrong behaviour, something that wasn't quite right, stealing, lying, the cover of darkness. Now, as Jesus teaches, he sees the crowd isn't quite getting it. So Jesus becomes more emphatic in his teaching, declaring that he is the gate. He is the door. He is the way in. He's saying he's the only way in. He doesn't say, I'm one of the doors. I'm turnstile B6. No, he says, I'm the only way in, the only door. He's the gate and he's the ticket. If we enter by Jesus, then we're saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said the thieves had come before only to steal and kill and destroy, to misinform and misdirect. But Jesus has come so that we may know life in all of its fullness, both now and for eternity. For Jesus is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. He will lie down in the gap at the enclosure to keep us safe from the thieves and robbers. But what else is he the gate to? Well, Jesus said in verse 9, all who enter through me will be saved. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus and his work of salvation upon the cross. He is the doorway to our Heavenly Father. He is the doorway to eternal life. There's no other hidden back door somewhere. There's no secret passageway. There's no secret knowledge that you need to know in order to really be in. Jesus is the way to salvation. Eternal life is found in no other name. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we are saved. But Christianity is not just about what happens in eternity. It's not just a get out of jail free card for when you die. It's about what happens now too. Look with me at verse 9. Jesus as the door leads to somewhere else now. Jesus says he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture now. You see, Jesus' door, salvation in Jesus, being a Christian affects, yes, what happens when you die. But it's not a decision we make now that has no effect until our last moments of life. It's not just the security pass or a ticket you bought in a pre-sale. Jesus said in our reading that through Jesus' door is salvation, but also green pastures. In John 10, verse 10, one of the most famous in the Bible, Jesus doesn't say, I have come to guarantee entry to heaven when you die. Absolutely not. I mean, he does, but that's not all he says. He said, I have come so that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly now. When we come to Jesus, who is the way in, the door affects life today and not just our last day. Jesus is the door to abundant life now. What does that mean? Well, firstly, let's clarify what it doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean you get to live a life with lots of stuff in it. This is not a nonsense prosperity gospel mistruth this morning. This is not one of the thieves or the lies that have come. A life in abundance with Jesus is not about getting rich. Sorry if people have told you that and misled you, but there's no one example in the Bible where someone comes to know Jesus and becomes rich. Instead, people come to know Jesus and they give up everything to follow him. So what does it mean if it's not about abundant possessions? Well, firstly, in Jesus, there's everything we need. We go in and out of the pen and find pasture. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like good news to me this morning. In a world of chaos and unrest, in Jesus, we can find rest. We can find what we need. There's rest for wearied souls. There is hope when life begins to appear hopeless. There is love when we feel abandoned. There is purpose when we question what life is all about. We are no longer lost sheep wandering our way through life, hoping for happiness or significance around whatever lie culture decides to sell to us next. No, we are found and held secure in the arms of the Good Shepherd, who finds us and carries us home through the door of salvation, but also to green pastures where life in abundance can be known today. Now, don't hear me wrong this morning. When we come to know Jesus, we're not promised an easy life. It's not a magic fix, a quick wave of the wand so that all the problems go away, so that all the worries and concerns go away. But it is the promise that whatever you face, you never again face on your own. It's the promise that even in the busiest and most awful storms of your life, and I know from some of you now feels like one of those storms, the promise of Scripture is that you do not face it on your own. Your Heavenly Father, who holds the world in his hand, carries you in his arms. Jesus is with us. He offers his comfort, his refreshing. He leads us to green pastures. He offers us peace even in the storms. The guarantee of Scripture is that even though you may walk through the darkest valley of sickness, of corona chaos, of financial struggle, of stress, of anxiety, of wondering what the future holds, you do not face it on your own this morning. God is with you. He's for you. He sees you through the crowd. He knows you by name. And he carries you in the midst of the storms we are facing. Jesus is the door that guards us and protects us from the wolves and the thieves and the liars, that leads us to green pastures, that enables us to live life the way we were created to live it, in a new family, a church family, with one another, love in our lives, sharing of the hope we have found, of the purpose gained through Jesus, who is the gate. Now, when we say yes to Jesus, we also say yes to living differently. And part of that is that we join the biggest global family history has ever known. God's great big family, stretching across every part of this planet throughout all of its history. You see, we are not individual sheep scattered on a hillside. We are a flock that seek to follow the same good shepherd. We're in the same pen. So what is our flock supposed to look like? Well, Sunday school gave us some pretty good pointers, and Luke in the book of Acts also had some top tips for us. And so let's have a quick look at this passage in Acts. What is our sheep pen supposed to look like? Now we're back at the end of Acts 2. Peter's speech is now finished. Last week we saw that Peter's speech with the gospel of Jesus always demands a response. And now Luke wants to share with us a little bit of what happened next. And he sums up in this beautiful description the early church and what it was marked by. The first church was devoted to four things. Can we say the same for our churches today? The early church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles, the teachings about Jesus. The early church was devoted to the fellowship. They did life together. The early church was devoted to the breaking of bread. And the early church was devoted to prayer. What an encouragement to me and hopefully you that so many of the things that our children spoke about were the same things. They spoke of a love of communion, of everyone being welcome and being a family together. Would we have said the same things if I'd asked you the most important parts of church? The early church was marked by a hunger to study the Word of God, to pray, to spend time with one another and around the table of the Lord. They did life together. They sold their possessions and belongings and distributed them to those with need. They met in their homes. They had glad and generous hearts. They praised God and found favour with others. And what was the result? The early church grew. Friends, what might have to be shifted in us in order for us to be more and more like the early church? What might be some of the thieves and the robbers that Jesus was talking about? Those thieves and robbers whose lies have crept into our thinkings and have stopped us more fully knowing God in our sheep pen. Are we too busy? Do we not like something, so we pull back from everything else? Do we have relationships that need to be restored and reconciled in order for fellowship to be known again in our whole church family? Are we hungry for more of the Word of God? Are we devoted to the study of the Word and prayer? What might need to be reevaluated that we might be more faithful in our individual walks with our Heavenly Father, but also to grow in our depth of love for one another? What might we need to pray for more of this morning? An increased generosity, a deeper hunger for Scripture, a renewed passion for prayer, a new devotion to one another. Jesus calls us into a family. We're in it together. Do we need to evaluate what it means to more fully be church, to more fully be a family today? Do we want to grow? Yes, numerically, but also in terms of the depth in our walks with Jesus. Do we want to grow in love for one another? What might God want to encourage each of us with this morning? What also might be the challenges he wants to set in our hearts? Firstly, do we know the Good Shepherd? Jesus is the way to salvation. He's the gateway to life in all fullness. Do you know him today? But also, do you know his voice? Are you following him each and every day? Or do you find yourself still chasing after the other thieves, listening to culture's lies that you need to have more, maybe more money, more significance, more power, more possessions? Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and follow it." Now, I don't know about you, but there's certain voices I recognise immediately. When my mum or my dad calls, they don't need to say it's mum or it's dad. When my best friend phones me, I don't need them to tell me who they are. Why? Because I've spent time with them. I know their voices. I can hear it even in the breath they take when I answer the phone that it's them. I know their laughs. Why? Because we've spent time together. Last week, one of my sisters tried to send me an anonymous card to encourage me. The problem is, I recognised the writing straight away. Why? Because it wasn't the first time she'd written to me. Over the years, birthday cards, thank you notes, there's a familiarity in her writing. Now, the same thing should be true of our Heavenly Father. The more time we spend with God, the more familiar his voice becomes. The more time we spend following him, I think the more easier it can be to hear his leading. Do you know the Good Shepherd's voice today? Now, interestingly, back then, the shepherd walked out in front of the sheep, and the sheep followed because they knew the shepherd's voice. They knew his calls. It wasn't now like sometimes what we see in farming programs, if you watch those, where there's lots of sheepdogs that kind of, I don't understand shepherding, I know nothing really about what I'm talking about in this example, but work with me on the picture. What I find when I watch a program about the countryside, there's lots of sheepdogs and different people chasing the sheep to where they want them to go. Wasn't the case in that time. The shepherd walked out in front of his sheep. The sheep knew his calls and they followed him. Jesus is out in front, calling each of us forward. Are you choosing to follow him today? Or have you gone off the track? Have you got distracted by the other voices? Have you stopped to eat some grass or been tempted by opportunities of the world and lost track of where God is calling you to? Do you need to spend some time this week just listening for the words and the voice of your Good Shepherd who calls you by name and calls you to follow him? Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes we're just so quick to give up. We kind of give God like a couple of seconds to speak before we move on. How might we use this week to wait on him? To open up scriptures, to pray in a way where the conversation isn't just us telling God what we want or need from him. What about if we made space that God might whisper his words of love and hope and guidance to us? If you want to know more about what that means, why not drop a message or send me a DM or a text? Let's explore that together. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? Do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know his voice? Are you following him this morning, or have you wandered off the track? Secondly though, are you part of the family, or are you trying to do this faith thing alone? See, we were made to be in relationship with one another. And if you're trying to do Christianity on your own, just you and God, you're not doing it as God intended. You're not following the way set out that matches up with what the Bible teaches. We were made for community, for one another, for church family, for fellowship, so that we might know nourishment and encouragement. We might cheer each other on. We might pray for one another. We might grow in our walks together. Are we devoted to one another? Or are we like ships passing in the night? Do we come late to service and leave straight away at the end? Or do we really know one another? Do we know each other's names? Are we praying for each other? Are we devoted to prayer and to the study of God's word? You know, we live in such an individualistic culture. We can have access to whatever we want instantly. And often in culture, we're encouraged to go it alone, to chase after our own desires. But scripture, God calls us to do something different. We are called to be devoted to one another, to serve one another, to live generously together, to look out for each other, to be devoted in fellowship, but also devoted around the hunger for scripture, a commitment to prayer and the breaking of bread. Now, church isn't about what we want to get out of it. Church is not for our entertainment, although I hope you enjoy it. It's not about hearing what we want to hear. See, there's plenty of other options for those. Church is instead about doing life right, around our Heavenly Father, around a new family and commitment to one another, that we might grow in depth and maturity in our walks with Jesus. It's not a place to come and watch, to sit on the sidelines and be entertained. No, instead it's a movement to join, a family to serve in, a mission to go on together, a journey to walk out the rest of our days together on. Are we growing in depth today? Are we growing in devotion for one another? I can't wait to when we can be back together again. Maybe we've become so used to seeing each other, we no longer celebrate the fact that we are in families together. I can't wait to see you all. Are we praying for one another? Are we devoted to each other? What are some of the things that might need to be addressed or prayed about? What might we need to be reconciled to or with in order for us to more fully be the church Jesus is calling us to be? Now, for all of us, there's a challenge in this. None of us have got this all totally right. And I know yesterday as I was preparing, I was so convicted by some of the times I take so much of this for granted. For the times perhaps we just go through the motions of church. What would it mean for us to be devoted to scripture? What would it mean for us to be fully devoted to prayer and to fellowship and the breaking of bread? What would it really look like for us to be devoted to one another? Lord, would you give us a renewed passion for scripture, a deeper love for one another? Help us never again to take communion for granted. Help us to prioritise prayer amidst the busyness of our lives. Lord, would you draw us closer together? We're sheep in the same pen. We're following the same Good Shepherd. Are we committed and devoted to one another and the other markers of what creates the kind of church Jesus calls us to be? But lastly, I want to finish with this, and this is short. Jesus said in John 10 that he had come so that we may know life in all its fullness now. Following Jesus is not just about having something to do on a Sunday morning. It's not just that we're a little bit more boring than some other people. See, when we follow Jesus, it's supposed to change everything. You know, I look around our world, and I don't mean this to be rude, and if it comes across rude, I do apologise. So often I look around today and I just see a lot of confusion, a lot of questions, a lot of people leading quite boring lives, where every day is just the same pursuit to try and find happiness, to try and find enough wealth in order to buy the next thing that we want. And then when we realise that doesn't satisfy, we just go round the cycle again. Jesus didn't come, die, and rise again for us to lead boring lives. He came so that we might know life in all its fullness. Do we know what that means today? Jesus invites all of us to know the reality of his love, of his presence, of his joy, of his hope, of the assurance of eternal life with him forever, yes, but also today the real reality of his presence with us, of his purpose and his hope beating in our chests, of a purpose that goes beyond just trying to get through the next day, of a hope and a joy that even in the sadness and sorrow of life, we can know a deeper joy that God is with us and for us. He sees us. We're not just alone in a struggle, but there's a deeper meaning of life. What stops you living life in all of its abundance today? Of knowing the freedom that Jesus offers to you now? It might be like me, there's areas of your life perhaps we need Jesus to be the door in. Are there areas you need to surrender up to Jesus today? Are there particular lies of culture that are stealing your joy and keeping your focus off the purpose God has placed upon you? Why don't you give them to Jesus today to know the reality of the green pastures he is longing to lead you into, the reality of his love with you and the joy of his protection over you? Jesus said, he is the gate. Have you let him in to your life, but then also every part of it? There's a ticket with your name on it, handwritten by the King of Kings. Pick it up, lay down your burdens and the hurts and the lies, and come to know the Good Shepherd who offers to walk life today with you. Jesus is calling us out to further maturity and depths in our walk with him. Jesus is out in front. He's calling us forward. How are we all going to respond to him today? Let's pray together.